Now, have you ever been to a theater to watch a good live performance of a musical? Unlike cinemas and movies, musicals give us a different view into the story and drama itself. And it just feels so different when you go there and watch the drama because it's played by humans on site. And when you see them perform on the stage, there are so many different things that capture your attention and pique your interest. There's an excitement in seeing the actors immerse themselves in their own roles. And it feels so much better to see them communicate a wide range of emotions right in front of you. And seeing all of that and feeling all of that is quite a remarkable experience that can truly excite you and that can truly inspire you. But on the other hand, have you ever paused to think about some of the basic conditions that make the experience enjoyable? Have you ever thought about some of the most basic but foundational conditions or background stuff that make musicals so great? You might think that it's actually the design of the stage that makes all the difference. You might actually think that it's actually the sitting that heightens the level of enjoyment. But one fundamental thing that is absolutely necessary in musicals or for musicals is actually light. Light. We can neglect light when we are in the place. We can completely forget about it when we are really absorbed in the acting. But without any light, you won't be able to see anything, and therefore, you won't be able to enjoy any movement or flow of the drama or of the art or of the performance. Light is absolutely important in anything that we do, but especially in watching any musicals or performances. And as you can imagine, if everything is pitch black, then our gaze into the drama itself will be almost impossible. We just cannot see any unfolding of the event. And so before we begin a new sermon series on a particular book from July, I plan to start with an Old Testament book from July. But before we get there, I thought we would spend the remaining weeks in June, including today, that is 3 weeks, to cover what the scripture tells us about the most important condition, or shall we say the background reality that we have in Jesus Christ, and that he is none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to look at the drama of salvation and be fascinated by that. And he's the one who enables us not only to look at the gospel as careful observers or spectators, but he's the one who enables us to participate in the drama of grace or the life of grace in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is the one who makes us as actors and actresses in this grand scheme of God's drama of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Spirit is the one who calls us to the life of grace in Jesus, and he rightly deserves our attention whenever we try to appreciate the gospel and whenever we try to praise God for the grace that we receive from him. The Holy Spirit deserves our attention whenever we try to appreciate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so today we'll begin our three-week series on the Holy Spirit. And as we do that this morning, we're going to reflect on the scriptural teachings on the identity of the Holy Spirit, who he is, what is his nature, how should we understand who the Holy Spirit is. And in the next 2 weeks, we'll come back to the scripture, and to see what the Bible has to say concerning his gracious works. So we're going to cover those topics for the time being, and today let's begin from the identity concerning the third person of the Trinity, that is the Holy Spirit. And the first point that I want to say about that is that the Holy Spirit is simply the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. This is no doubt a very simple point, but I'd like to direct your attention back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We already read the passage before, but please go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in your Bibles, in the New Testament. And let's just read this passage again and attend to the Holy Spirit that we can so easily read about in this passage. So going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the New Testament, and I'll read again from verse 1, first until verse 5. So Paul said here in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of His power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Again, verse 4, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of His power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." And so we can see what Paul was trying to do here with his message, and what he wanted to do here for the Corinthian Christians was to convince them that the power of Paul's ministry came not from his own greatness or his skills. It did not come from his own personality and experience or leadership skills, but it came from the very Spirit of God, the great number of conversions that happened as a result of Paul's ministry, or the establishment of churches in many places like in Asia Minor or even in Rome, was all due to God's power. It was all due to God's strength, and it was not caused by Paul's own power or his own wisdom. And this is quite sobering if you think about it, because Paul worked so hard. Paul worked so hard to get the gospel right and to get the gospel out. But even with all the hard work that Paul himself put into the ministry of the gospel, he still said that his ministry was to demonstrate the Spirit's power, not his own power. And so there's a big difference here between the Spirit of Paul or the Spirit of God, or between what Paul could do and what the Spirit could do. And as he's making that important distinction here, Paul was telling the Christians that our Christian faith does not rest on human wisdom or power, verse 5, but on God's own power and His own wisdom. And then we come to this interesting and I would say glorious words about the Holy Spirit in the next few verses. And if you go to verse 6 and read along, you will find these profound words. Paul also said, starting from verse 6, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so here in verses 4 and 5, Paul already identified the power of the Spirit as the power of God. And again here in verses 10 and 11, he also said the things that God had revealed to his disciples, to his people, to his children, had been revealed by his own Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's own Spirit, and the power of the Spirit is precisely the power of our God. And Paul could say all of these amazing things because he knew that the nature of the Spirit is exactly the nature of the Holy God. And so as you can see here, this passage is just really filled with truths about the Holy Spirit. And in these few verses, we find that the Holy Spirit, because he is the Spirit of God, knows the deep things of God that no creature can ever dare to know and grasp by their own power. The Spirit is not just a thing or power or wind in terms of creaturely phenomena. That's how we might tend to think of him. But the Spirit is a person who knows the things that are internal to the true and holy God. He knows things as one capable of knowledge and wisdom. And because he knows the intimate things of God, he can reveal them to God's people and to us and for God's glory. And so if we think about this crucial fact in light of the Bible, then can we not conclude that the only way to understand God's nature and his plans and his work, the only way to see and enjoy the drama of salvation that God the Father scripted and performed for us in the Son, Jesus Christ, is through the Holy Spirit? In light of the passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, isn't it true that the true knowledge of God and ourselves is possible only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the very Spirit of God with a perfect knowledge of who God is, what he plans to do, and what God has already done? And doesn't the Spirit deserve our fullest attention and reverence? And don't we need to bow down before the Spirit just like we need to bow down before the Father and the Son? I mean, doesn't the Spirit deserve our hearts? And so just to wrap up this first point regarding the identity of the Spirit, let me encourage you right now to never underestimate the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Whatever he does as God. Whatever he says as God. And whatever he does not do as God. And whatever he does not say as God. He is the one who makes it possible for you, for us, to draw near to God in the first place. And he's the one who takes you to the theater of grace and opens your eyes and hearts and ears to participate and to enjoy the great drama of salvation that centers around one main actor that is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so even now, as you are sitting here listening to the Word of God preached, please pray right now. Please pray that the Spirit would open your hearts to see the wonderful things of God. And please pray that he would awaken your spiritual senses to attend to the wonderful works of God more acutely, more intensely, and more sharply. Pray now that the Spirit would bless you in this act of worship. And please bring him to the center of your attention right now so that he wouldn't get dismissed or neglected by you, but searched and found by you. So that's the first point regarding the Spirit today. He is the Spirit of God. And just to move on from this, the second point that the scripture tells us about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is not merely the Spirit of God, but is more specifically the Spirit of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. And the text that I like to draw your attention to this time is Matthew chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles open still, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. And I'm not going to cover everything here in this part of the book, but for our purposes today, let's look at what Jesus said to his disciples about the very cause and reason of their witnessing ministry. So let's attend to what we have here in Matthew chapter 10. And let me read from verse 16 to verse 20. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is saying, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Again, verse 20, "It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." So what Jesus was getting at here is similar to what Paul was trying to get at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which is that the things that the apostles said and taught in their ministries, the truths they proclaimed and taught and announced, were essentially the truths coming from the Holy Spirit, or more specifically, from the Spirit of God the Father. Jesus himself described the Spirit in terms of the Spirit of the Father, and that tells us that there's a deep and special relationship that the Spirit has with the God the Father in their being, in their nature, in their work, and also in their common plan, the plan of salvation. And of course, when the New Testament uses the word Father in relation to God, it does not always have to be a reference to the first person of the Trinity as we know it, because the Father can be used to describe the whole being of God, including all three persons of the Trinity. And so we should not always read the word Father and think of the first person only, because again, the Father can be a descriptive word for the whole God. But I think we should still honor the pattern of speech that Jesus showed us here in this passage, that is to understand, to describe, and to teach the Spirit of God in terms of the Spirit of the Father. And I think this brings us to the third point that I wanted all of us to reflect on this morning, and that is that the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of the Son. The Holy Spirit is not only the Spirit of the Father, but is also the Spirit of Christ. And we can jump over to Romans 8 this time, Romans chapter 8. By the way, we are just trying to see how different passages in the Bible tell us about the Spirit, and so we're just going back and forth between different passages in the Bible. And so this time we can go to Romans chapter 8. And if you read from verse 9 to 11, you will find these profound words. Paul said, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ," and here's the term, "if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And I have to say that this is a very heavy passage to digest at once. There are lots of things being spoken about here in these few verses. But if we look at this passage slowly, we can at least discover one important point in relation to the Holy Spirit. And that one point that we need to see right here is that having the Spirit of God means having the Spirit of Christ. Having the Spirit of God means having the Spirit of Christ. Again, verse 9, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so the Holy Spirit dwells in believers to kill their sins and to lead them to righteousness. And the Spirit who dwells in believers is precisely the Spirit of Christ who led Christ unto the cross and raised him from the dead. And it is the same Spirit who applies and distributes the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ has secured for us who need redemption. The Spirit draws us to Christ because he is the Spirit of Christ. And what this means is that all the benefits of salvation that we receive by putting our faith in Jesus as our Savior is in perfect harmony with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is him that accompanied Christ in his death and resurrection, and it is the Spirit who is with us in our own death and also in our own resurrection. The Spirit who accompanied Jesus Christ in his own earthly ministry is with us, applying and distributing and communicating the blessings of salvation. And so now perhaps you can imagine a small boat caught in a fierce storm, tossed and battered by the raging waves. We can regard the boat as something that represents our corrupted nature that is frail and vulnerable and weak in the face of dangerous forces. And suddenly a skilled sailor comes on board and he guides the boat through the waters with his expertise, with his power, and with his precision. And the sailor, we might say, represents the Holy Spirit who enters our lives and takes control. And as he gains control over us with his power, with his wisdom, with his plan, and with his precision, and as he directs our lives according to his infinite wisdom concerning the will of the Father and of the Son, he navigates us safely through the storms of life, and he successfully gets us to the promised land of heaven. That's what the Spirit does for us in the midst of chaos, in the midst of difficulties. Or you might even imagine yourself standing before a breathtaking sunset in awe of its beauty and splendor. And in that very moment, you're filled with a sense of gratitude for the fact that you can enjoy this beautiful sunset after a busy day. And you have a refreshed sense of hope for a new day tomorrow, because even though you will soon witness darkness covering the sky, well, you will again see the sunrise in the morning, and you can come back to the place again and enjoy the sunset once again. And in that very moment, you can imagine the Holy Spirit working in your heart and your eyes to see and feel the wonder of the sunset. And even though the Spirit may not be the object of your sight in that particular moment, because you're looking at the sunset and the cloud and the mountains and everything, well, the Spirit is still present in you and with you to enable you to absorb the beauty of nature and feel refreshed and energized. And so we can say, in similar ways, that the Holy Spirit stirs within us a profound gratitude for Jesus Christ as we look at him. And even though the Spirit himself may not be the direct object of our attention when we are focusing on the sun, that does not mean that we can neglect him. That does not mean that we can dismiss the Holy Spirit and just focus on Jesus Christ, our Savior. We still need to remember that it is through the Spirit that we experience the fullness of Christ's love for us, and it is through the Spirit that we truly understand the seriousness of our sins and the amazingness of God's grace. We should bring the Spirit from the background to the foreground, and we should give him all the worship that he rightly deserves from us. And so this week, let me encourage you, strongly encourage you, to commune with the Spirit. Think about the Spirit as often as possible this week as you eat, as you work, as you rest, as you watch TV, as you read your favorite books, as you share conversations with your family and friends. Remember to commune with the Spirit. Talk to him and ask him for wisdom and strength and love, godly affections, and rely on him for the strength that you need to navigate the storms of life. Whenever you have difficult people around you, rely on the Spirit. Whenever you sense temptations to sin in your heart, rely on the Holy Spirit. And ask the Spirit to help you fight temptations and overcome sins, and ask him to show you the glories of Christ so that you can be captivated by what Christ has done for you. You know, just like we can focus on the speakers on stage when we go to events or talk shows or conferences and neglect the countless work that other staff had done behind the scenes, we can do that easily when we just focus on the speakers. Just like that, we can all forget about the Holy Spirit as we read the Bible and as we attend to Christ clothed to us in the gospel. But we should not do that. We should not neglect the Holy Spirit, because he is the Spirit of God. He deserves our full attention. He is worthy of our full attention. And our life is to be lived by him and in him and also for him. And so as God has given us a new week in the Lord Jesus, let's use it well in him by relying on the Holy Spirit. And as we strive to live for Christ, his gospel, and his law, let's remember the person of the Spirit so that we can enjoy the drama of salvation more intimately, personally, and more powerfully. And let's pray. Our glorious Father, we thank you that today we were able to gather in this place of worship and to attend to your marvelous work of salvation in Jesus Christ and also through the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you be close to us this week as we remember Jesus for our lives and also the Spirit's work in our lives. And please help us attend to him and not neglect him or dismiss him, because he is your Spirit and he deserves our attention. So, Father, please bless our souls this week, and please protect us from evil and draw us nearer to Christ. We thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, let's turn.